Good evening, everyone. A warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord this evening. We welcome you in the Saviour's name, and we pray that the Lord will bless us and the Lord will be with us as we're found in his house again tonight. Let me just remind you of the announcements, both for this evening and indeed for the incoming week. And we do remind you, brethren that are involved in the choir, there is a choir practice after this evening's meeting. And then for the incoming week, on Monday evening, will be the final practice for the boys and girls as they prepare for next Sunday evening for the parents' night. And so we do value your prayers for that work. We're thankful for the faithfulness, even of the children in their attendance and getting ready for it. And we look forward to next Sunday, and we pray that the Lord will bless even in that time. Wednesday evening will be a deputation meeting for the Ploughing Championship Outreach. Every year there are a number of ministers and a number of other individuals who will go down to the Ploughing Outreach and the Ploughing Championships in the south. And just to bring us up to date on how that work is going, the Reverend Jonathan Crane will be here on Wednesday evening. And do remember to come along and to hear how the Lord is blessing and how the Lord is using that work. And of course, there will be an offering afterwards to help with the expenses each year that there are in sending that team down. Then on Friday evening, there is youth fellowship at 8 p.m. As we mentioned this morning, we encourage a good, if not a full, attendance on Friday night. It is probably the first and last occasion for the young people to practice for the upcoming mission whenever they will be singing at one of the evenings. So young people, we do encourage you to make that effort to be here on Friday night at 8. There's also a presbytery meeting over in Market Hill at 8 p.m. as well. It's brought forward with that 1 week just because of how Easter falls this year. So we remind the session of that. Service is next Sunday, then the Sabbath school in the morning at 10:30. 11:30 will be the morning time of worship with the season of prayer at 11 a.m. And God willing, after the morning service, we'll be observing the Lord's table, being the first Sunday in April, and we'll be coming around the Lord's table together. I'll be here in the will of the Lord to minister at the services next Sunday. And then the evening service, as we mentioned, is the parents' night, and we're looking forward as the boys and girls will come. Do invite and encourage others to come in, and we are praying that all of the children, their parents will come, older siblings will come, even grandparents, anyone and everyone is welcome to come, and we're looking forward to a special night in the Lord's house. And as we mentioned this morning, there will be supper afterwards, and we're thankful for those that have signed up already, and if you can help out with the catering next Sunday night, then certainly that is appreciated. The missions continue for one more week, both in Park and Owen Manor House, with Colin Maxwell and with Noel Shields, and also Newton Abbey Free Church, in the church building itself, with the Reverend David Stewart as the evangelist there. Do pray much for these missions. I was speaking to Noel Shields yesterday at the protest, and he was saying there are people coming in, and we're thankful for that visitors are coming in under the sound of God's word, but we long to hear of souls being saved. We long to hear of the sound of abundance of rain. So do pray that the Lord will yet move and the Lord will yet save souls, even in this second week of mission. We're going to sing now together the hymn 272. 272, the page 285. God is calling the prodigal. Come without delay. Hear, O hear him calling. Calling now for thee. 272. And we'll stand together as we sing, please. Amen. One of the brethren made the comment this morning. We were up in the rafters with the height of the tunes this morning. Well, we were above the rafters, we were above the roof slates tonight with that first hymn. Let's just still ourselves in God's presence. Unite around the throne of God in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come into thy most holy presence and in through that wonderful and that precious, that all-prevailing name of Jesus Christ. We come rejoicing that the veil has been rent in twain. We come rejoicing that there is a new living way by which we can approach thee. We do not need to come with the blood of bulls or of goats. We thank thee, O God, that Christ's sacrifice is all that we need. Christ's sacrifice is all sufficient. And Father, we come pleading the merit of that atoning blood tonight before thee. We do come rejoicing this night, O God, that we have the privilege of bowing before a thrice holy God, of being invited into the very presence of God, of being welcomed in Christ. And Father, we thank thee, O God, this night that we have the acceptance in Christ. We thank thee for his righteousness that has been imputed to us. We thank and praise thee, O God, for that sweet exchange when he took our sin in his own body upon the tree. And he has given to us that righteousness. We thank thee for that declaration, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And Father, we thank thee, O God, this night for each one that is saved, that there is no condemnation, there's no wrath, there's no penalty hanging above their heads. For in Christ tonight we are saved, and in Christ tonight we are saved. And Father, we bow in thy presence, and we thank thee for the opportunity of being in thy house tonight again. We thank thee for ordering our footsteps, and for being with us throughout this day, and for all of the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. And Lord, for bringing us in safety to thy house. We pray for thy blessing to be upon us even here tonight in this house. We pray, O God, for thy presence to be amongst us. We pray, O God, for the power of the Holy Ghost to be evident in this meeting. O Lord, may we know that the Lord is here. May we know that power, that unusual help from above, even tonight as we worship. O Lord, that thou wilt draw near. We think of the subject tonight that we want to consider together. Lord, how relevant it is. Oh God, how sensitive it is to many. Lord, do we have loved ones, we have family members. Oh God, outside of Christ, we, Lord, even there are homes represented here tonight with wayward children. And Father, we just pray that thy word will speak. We pray, oh God, for that word of encouragement to thy people. We think of parents that have loved ones. And children, O God, that are wandering far away, O Father, that they will leave here knowing that the Lord has spoken to them. They will leave here knowing that the Lord has even revealed himself afresh to them. O God, be near, very near to us tonight, we pray thee. And bless each heart. Bless each individual, O God. We think of the week to come. We think, O God, of everything that will take place in each and every life. O God, and thou knowest already what is to come. Thou knowest the trials to be faced, the burdens that will be there. Thou knowest, O God, whether it be mountaintops or valleys this week for thy people. Thy presence to be very evident to them. O, for that sufficient grace to be administered and to be given to them day by day. O, that thou wilt hear, that thou wilt answer prayer. Lord, remember the meetings of this church. We think of the children even tomorrow night, and Lord, we are so thankful for every boy and girl that faithfully comes week by week. And oh, that thou wilt bless them again tomorrow night. And Father, we pray for help even as they prepare. And Lord, it will be a blessed time even next Sunday evening. It will be a time when parents and family members are drawn in. And Lord, that thou wilt work in our midst. Lord, remember as well our young people. Lord, bless them and encourage them. Bless the times together that we have with them. Oh, that thou wilt come and that thou wilt speak to each one. Remember even our brothers, he will come on Wednesday evening. Lord, we pray that thou wilt give him the words to say and thrill our hearts, O God, with what thou art doing, even in those times of outreach in the south. And Lord, will have cause to rejoice. We will have cause, O God, to have our hearts uplifted, that we are not on the losing side, that we are not on the way out, that we are not simply disappearing, as it were, but, O God, that thy church is being built, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. O Father, draw near to us this night, we pray thee. Bless every light gathering of individuals as they come to worship and to praise. Bless the going forth of thy word. Bless the gospel tonight. Lord, save souls in our land. O God, we thank thee that 80-year-old, 90-year-old individuals are not too hard or it's not too late for them. And children of 7 or even 3 or 4, Lord, can be redeemed and brought unto thyself. O Father, do it tonight, we pray thee. Save young, save old. Save, O God, in this land, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 278 is our second hymn this evening. 278. The page is 288. Vile and sinful though my heart may be, fully trusting, Lord, I come to thee. 278, and let's really sing unto the Lord as we minister this evening.
Thank you.
Let's open our Bibles, Luke's Gospel in chapter 15. We mentioned this morning we want to deal with the subject tonight, wayward children in godly homes. Wayward children in godly homes. I was looking back over my various messages I've preached. I've dealt with this passage before. I dealt with it as I was a licentiate in September of 2018. In the morning time, I preached in the prodigal son in this pulpit. In the evening time, I preached in the elder brother. And I've never dealt with the father. It's the father we want to think upon this evening. So we'll read the verses together. Luke 15 and the verse 11. It's the Lord Jesus speaking. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, is alive again, was lost, and is found. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. 269, we'll sing together as we lift our tithes and offerings this evening. 269, the pages 24. I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Let's remain seated, please, for the first part of the hymn. Verses 4 and 5, please. Verse 4 and verse 5. Let me encourage you to have your Bible open in Luke's Gospel in the chapter 15. Even as we go through these verses together this evening. As we said already, the title for tonight is Wayward Children. in godly homes. Let's just still ourselves in God's presence. Ask Him to come and to speak, to give that grace that is needed. Heavenly Father, we bow in Thy presence. We acknowledge, O God, that this subject, Lord, is very sensitive, is very real. O God, when we consider loved ones that grew up in the gospel, yet tonight they're far from Thee. O Father, we ask Thee that Thou wilt come and, Lord, give grace upon grace. Grace to preach, grace to hear and to receive Thy word. And O Father, above all, that Christ will be uplifted and glorified. That we will find that love, that encouragement, that grace and mercy in Christ and in Him alone tonight. O Father, come and fill us with Thy Spirit. Guard our mouth, guard our hearts this night. In Jesus' name, amen. It was at our last minister's prayer time. It came up in conversation amongst the ministers as we go down to prayer, and we always go round the room of ministers asking for prayer requests and bringing before the ministers of various meetings or special events in churches. But a conversation began about young people who grew up in the church and growing up in godly homes. Some children, some young people making professions of faith. And then when they come to adulthood, or for some even in their teenage years, they wander. They leave. Some even just simply lose interest. Some go as far as to rebel against mothers, against fathers, against all that their parents have taught them, all that their parents believe, all that their parents stand for. Within some families, it may just be one child. All of the children brought up the same way, same investment put into them by the parents, same teaching, same prayers offered. Yet one child may just wander, just leave. Sometimes it can be more than one. Sometimes it can be them all. The comment was made as we were getting down to prayer that sadly it's nothing new. The devil has always went after Christian homes and Christian families. The devil has always went after the children that are brought up in the gospel. His desire, yes, his desire is there to wreck godly marriages, but his desire as the devil is to wreck godly homes. Take children far away, to pull them away, to tempt them into the world. Take their eyes off the things of God, to take their eyes off the Word of God and to fix them upon the lights and the attractions that the world offers. You know, as you go through Scripture, it's one thing about Scripture. Scripture is honest. Of course, it's truth. But Scripture is not biased. Scripture does not hide away from the realities. Scriptures are truth that does not conceal the damage of sin. It does not conceal the damage that sin has done to the world, done to society, or that sin, the damage that it does in families. The very first family there ever was, not only did the oldest son reject the teaching of his parents and the godly instruction, but then he turned on his only brother and he killed him. Noah, after the flood, had to curse one of his three sons for that which Ham got involved in. Jacob had 12 sons, man greatly blessed of God, man whose name is always attached. You have the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Jacob is always one of the patriarchs, one of the top three, as it were, of the fathers of all of Israel. He had 12 sons. Two of them, Simeon and Levi, would go into a city and kill every man in it. Judah would say of those two sons in Genesis, or Jacob would say of those two sons in Genesis 34 and 30, ye have troubled me to make me to stink amongst the inhabitants of the land. Another son, Judah, would sleep with his own daughter-in-law, believing her to be a harlot, Genesis 38. The eldest son of Jacob, Reuben, would sleep with Jacob's own concubine, Bilhah, Genesis 35. We can speak of Eli's sons. We could say much of David's sons, of Absalom, and all that he did to his family, to his father. We could speak of Samuel's sons and how they turned to liquor and took bribes and perverted judgment. Godly homes with godly parents. And yet the devil took the children away, turned their hearts. Christian families are not immune to the devil's attacks. Children of godly parents can and do go wayward. That's what we see here in Luke 15. He's a godly father. He gave his sons the very best upbringing he could. And yet one left home, went into the world. There are three things I want to leave with you this evening in this passage. Firstly, I want you to see the hazards that there are for wayward children. The hazards that there are for wayward children. Verse 12, it says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He divided unto them his living. Then verse 13, not many days after, the young son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Whether we like to admit it or not, whether we accept it or not, there are dangers for our children in the world. We cannot hide our children away forever. We cannot protect them from everything. I think of this young man in Luke 15. He came from a wealthy, rich family. He came from a godly family, a family where the father, and no doubt the mother as well, they were God-fearing individuals. They gave their children everything. This home had servants. This home had money. This home had produce. This home was doing well. This home, no doubt, meant that these young lads could get the very best of education. Prodigal son didn't grow up in the streets. Prodigal son did not grow up in the world. He grew up in a godly and a happy home where his father and his mother lived honorable lives, and no doubt even their testimony in the community was strong. It was good. These were individuals that could be looked to, could be trusted, could be respected. And I have no doubt the father and the mother not only taught their sons the scriptures and taught them the word of God, but they also taught them how to live, and they prayed for them, they prayed over them. They warned them against the world, they warned them against the dangers. And yet somehow the younger son still came into contact with the world. He still found out about the things of the world. Don't know how, it doesn't say where he came into, it doesn't tell him, did someone come and visit and tell him all about what was in the far country or what happened, that somehow his eyes were taken off the godly upbringing and taken off the worship and the home towards Almighty God. But something came in that young man's life that he was brought and introduced to the things of the world. And his heart followed. He was willing to walk away from his family. He was willing to walk away from his home for that which the world offered. You know, in many regards, childhood is the easy part for our children. Under the age of 10, their little lives in primary school, it's relatively easy. Not all, but the majority of children under the age of 10 are kept away from the vast majority of sin. But as they get older, move on from primary school to secondary school to university or further education or to the workplace, there are things that our teenagers and our adult children will come into contact with. I can remember when I was in grammar school, as much as it was a good school, good reputation in the community, I saw drugs being taken. I didn't have to go looking for it. I simply went into the change rooms to change for sports, and there were two boys with the tin foil out and working with the substance and preparing it to take it. I saw alcohol being taken. I saw smoking. I heard the vile language of the day. Never went looking for any of it. Never had the desire for it, but it was right there. The world is on the doorstep. Maybe you think, well, homeschool surely the answer then, or Christian school surely the answer. I'm not agreeing or disagreeing. I'm not going to speak about that this evening, but the reality is, whether it's homeschool, a Christian school, or secular public school, there will come a time when our children will leave that community or that influence. Because everything I saw in that school place, I saw in the workplace. I saw drugs being taken at the workplace. Drinking, smoking, language of the world. The reality is, our children today are facing hazards and sins and temptations that we never had to face. We never even thought were possible. And the age that they're having to face such things is getting lower and lower. I can testify that of my own boys. Because some questions that we have been asked as parents, the age that we were asked them by Judah, whenever Reuben asked the same questions, the age was a lot less. The world is right there in the doorstep. The dangers are right there. You see why it's so important to train a child and to teach them when they're young. To instruct them in right and in wrong. Not to leave it to themselves. Not to leave it that they'll make their own decisions and they'll go their own way. But as the duty of the parent is to teach them, to instruct them in that which is right and proper. To instruct them which that is acceptable before God. And to show them that which is wrong. Now I think in the book of Deuteronomy, that book really is the second reading of the law. It's the warnings and the reminder to the children of Israel before they go into the world. Or go into the land of Canaan. And there are many instructions, there are many warnings that are given to the Israelites. Deuteronomy 12 and the verses 29 to 31. The warning is given there in that passage, Deuteronomy 12 and the verse 29. It says, "When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land. Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them. After that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, How did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination of the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burned in the fire to their gods." The instruction is being given by Moses on behalf of God. As you go into that place, as you go into their land, as you step, as it were, outside of your own confines, of your own boundaries, of your nation, and as you're faced with such things, don't go after them. Don't follow them. Don't do what they have done. Don't live as they have lived. You think as well over in Proverbs in the chapter 4, verse 14 to 17, it says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall." That's the instruction that needs to be given to children. That's what parents need to be teaching to their children and to their teenagers and to their young adults as they grow up and as they head even to leave the home, maybe leaving for university or getting their own house and getting their own home, that you're instructing them, do not go after the path of the wicked. Keep away from that which is evil. Rather follow after God. You know, these two passages we've brought to you, these two passages do not deny that there is sin. They do not deny that there are hazards. They do not deny that there are temptations. There were temptations for the Israelite people as they went into the land of Canaan. We can see that even with Achan in the very first city that they went to fight against. Achan was tempted and Achan sinned. There are sins, there are temptations, there are hazards. They're there for our children. They're there for our young adults. Parents, let me encourage you, ever teach your child. They're still in your home. It doesn't matter if they're 18 and they're saying, "Oh, I'm an adult now." Seek to be faithful to their souls. Seek to reinforce to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seek to show them the reality of sin. Seek to teach them the danger of sin. Seek to teach them the sacrifice that Christ made for sin, that they could not be saved, that sin is so real and sin is so vile in the eyes of God that He had to send His only Son. It was the only way to have sin forgiven. God will never accept. Teach them that joy and peace is only found in Christ. It's not found in the world. It's not found in the things of the world. It's not found in the attractions. It's not found in the vices. It's not found in anything that the world has to offer. It's found in Christ. Let me encourage you not only to teach them that, but to live that before them. Show them in your life that you're joy and your peace and your happiness is found in Christ. The contentment that you have in your soul is because of Christ. There are hazards for our children. But then secondly, when you see there is hurt in wayward children, there is hurt. Verse 13, it tells us, "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Now I try and put myself in the shoes of this father. First of all, whenever the son asked for his inheritance, his younger son comes and he says, "Dad, give me that which is mine when you'll die." In reality, what he's saying to his father is, "Father, in my eyes, you're dead to me now. Give me my money." Then a couple of days later, to be the father watching as the son walks down the road, he never looks back. He never slows his pace. A I try and put myself in the shoes of the Father as he stood day by day, just looking down the road and longing that his son will come home. You maybe think the Father didn't know what the son was up to. Verse 30 shows us the Father knew what the son was up to. So whenever you read verse 30, whenever the elder brother is talking to the father, the elder brother, he can say it to him. He says, as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, word came back to the family home. Your son's in the things of the world. Your son's spending his money with harlots. Your son is living up the life and partying and getting involved in every sin and in every device and vice that there is. Your son. Father knew where his child was. Father knew what his child was doing. And he stood at that door every single day longing. This was the day that my son comes home. I think of how Adam and Eve must have felt. Especially considering that Eve in particular believed Cain was the Savior. Whenever Cain was born, she believed this is the promised Messiah. That's why she calls him Cain. Genesis 4 and 1, she conceived, she bare Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. In other words, she says, this is the promise. This is the covenant fulfilled. She had high hopes for her son. And yet he rebelled against the Christian teaching of the home. He sought salvation by works. He refused the blood sacrifice. And he killed his own brother. In one moment, Adam and Eve in reality lost two sons. Because Abel was in the ground and Cain was exiled. He was gone. Never to return. I think of how Jacob must have felt. All that his sons did, the trouble they brought. He talks about the gray hairs that they added to his head. I think of how Manoah and his wife must have felt. Whenever Samson kept going after the ungodly Philistine woman, wouldn't even look for a wife within the Israelite lands. We know David was heartbroken. And Absalom turned on his own father. He went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and he wept as he went up and he had his head covered. He went barefoot. We know how Christ felt about his covenantal family, the Israelites. Because when he beheld the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it. I wonder though, I thought of this in the study, how much must it have broke the Savior's heart. His early years and even during the 3 years of earthly ministry that his own half-brothers refused to believe. The children of Joseph and Mary. They grew up in the same home as Jesus. They were around him every day. They saw him every day. They heard him. They saw how he conducted himself. He began his ministry and they heard sermons. They heard reports of miracles. And yet John 7 and verse 5 says, neither did his brethren believe in him. Wayward children can cause and do cause much hurt. Much upset. Many a tear can and is shed by a mother and a father. Many a worried night and day wondering where they are. Where they are, who they are with. What they're up to. This father is no different in Luke 15. Though his son left him, though his son thought he was dead, the father couldn't forget about him. The father loved him. The father cared for him. He stands at that door, looking down the road. Keeps getting the reports. Oh, your son's in this town now. Your son's doing this and he's doing that. As the light went down after another day, the father went back into his home. He lays his head down upon the pillow and he's wondering, will I ever see my son again? Hurt. The burden's real in those situations. Parents, I remind you, Christ is ever there for you. Hebrews 4, the verse 15, it says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Christ is touched. He's moved with compassion. We have a God who's personally experienced the hurt of loved ones wandering and rebelling. After all, that's what the entire prophecy of Amos is really about. Amos's wife went away into the depths of sin. She sold at a market. He had to go and buy her back. Christ used that to show forth the unfaithfulness of his covenantal family. How often they wandered and went off into the world. How often they turned to sin and to false gods. And how often his people were filled with rebellion. Child of God, tonight, parent, I say this to you. Christ knows all about your distress. He knows all about your trouble. He's still with you. He's still there for you. That hurt that you're experiencing, those worries that you have, maybe no one else knows about. No one else knows how long you lie awake at night. I encourage you to cast it upon the Lord. He truly careth for his people. It's not a road you have to walk alone. There's hazards for the children. There's hurt in the wayward children. But thirdly and finally, I leave you with verse 17. That there is hope for wayward children. There is hope for wayward children. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's I've bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. It's an interesting observation to make. The father never goes after the son. He never goes to find his son. I'm not saying that's the rule and guiding practice for every occasion. Certainly not, but in this occasion, the father does not go physically. But the memory of his father does come to his son. You see, parent, that teaches us how important your testimony is before your children. That the memories that this child, this young man has of his parents and of his father is nothing but positive, is nothing but the grace, the love, the mercy of a father, is nothing about how his father is tender-hearted and how his father is faithful. How important your testimony is before your children, whether they be obedient or rebellious. Whether they be following or wandering, your testimony stands true. This wayward son was not beyond salvation. But the Lord did have to bring him low. Yea, the Lord had to bring him to his very lowest point. Verse 16 tells us that he would fain have filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat. He's living in a field. Doesn't have a penny to his name. No one will even give him a meal. Doesn't have a roof over his head. He's willing to eat pig feed. Sometimes it's a case that maybe we as parents are apprehensive. Maybe we're not willing for the Lord to bring our children low. We don't want them to suffer. Sometimes it's the only way. Sometimes the Lord has to bring them to their very knees. Then they turn to him. Your words, your pleading, sometimes it isn't enough. It wasn't enough with Samson. Manoah tried. Manoah begged him. Samson still went out on the way to the world. Samson only got right spiritually whenever the enemy took his eyes, brought him into chains. No, it's the same for the prodigal son. He had to be brought a very, very hard road. But he did return. The prodigal did come home in spite of all that had happened. In spite of what he had said to his parents, in spite of what he had said to his father, in spite of what he had done in the far-off land, in spite of how he lived a riotous living, of how he spent his money with harlots, in spite of everything, he did come home. The father never, ever gave up hope. Never gave up hope. He still was watching. He still was waiting. Now I thought of Jacob, all that had happened with his sons. Thought even of Joseph being sold into slavery, the other sons bringing home his coat and covering it in blood and telling their father that he had been eaten by wild animals. And yet, whenever Jacob died in Genesis 49, all of his sons are with him. And do you know, in reality, true peace only came to the family of Jacob and to the sons of Jacob after Jacob died. That's whenever the sons were properly reunited together. Because after Jacob died, the other sons started to get worried. Well, what's Joseph going to do to us? After all we've done to Joseph, now our father is dead. What's Joseph going to do to us? Is he going to put us in prison? Is he going to exile us? Is he going to put us to death? He has the right to do whatever he wants. What's he going to do? And it's only after the death of the father that then there's true peace amongst the brethren. Because Joseph forgives them and tells them he's forgiven them. And they come together and there's true peace. There is always hope in Christ and in the gospel. Even for the vilest offender. Even for the furthest away child. Yes, sin abounds. The devil is against every godly home. where sin abounds, grace does yet more abound. There is hope. Praise God, there can be joy. Now I thought of this. Here's a father. All that he went through emotionally, mentally, physically. And yet when his son returns, there's nothing but joy. There's no punishment, there's no anger, there's no distance. There's just joy. My wayward son is home. He was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost. But now he's found. And that's a reality tonight for every parent. A son that has wandered and is dead in trespasses and in sins can be made alive. A daughter who is lost in the things of the world can be found. Your child is not a lost cause. Regardless of how long it has been or how far they have gone, God, all things are possible. Even the salvation of hardened sinners. And so I say this evening, take hope. Take confidence in the Lord. Keep trusting. Never give up on your children. Never turn your back on them. But look to the Lord that He will yet go after them. Rescue them. Bring them to an end of themselves. That they will realize that the love, mercy, and the peace is only found in Christ. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. Again, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. Lord, we thank Thee even for what we can see in this passage. We thank Thee for the godly example of this Father. We thank Thee, Lord, for the grace even towards the Son. Sparing of his life, the drawing off him even home once again. O God, we pray that Thou wilt bless our homes, that those children that are wandering far from Thee, O God, that Thou wilt go after them, bring them unto Thyself. That instruction that they received from a mother and a father growing up, the word of God that was sowed to their hearts. O Father, that it will yet bring forth fruit. And I will spark within their minds, within their hearts, that which they have been taught. And Father, they will see the love of God. They will realize the need for Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, write Thy word upon every heart. Take us to our homes in safety. Jesus' name. Amen.